2 Samuel 12, verses 21 through 23. Then his servant said to him, "What is the thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'"
I read an article this past week from the Associated Press by Deborah Hastings titled, "Miner's Notes Reveal Their Final Moments." As I read of the hope that the miners had in God, it was in stark contrast to the rampant secularism that is invading every segment of our society. And this prompted some questions in my mind for the secularists and their movement. When there is a school shooting or some other kind of disaster, people frequently ask, "Where is God? Why did God let this happen?" And things of that nature. I think it's time for us to fire back some questions. Because we are always defending God and explaining Him, which we should do. But I think it's time for us to ask the God-haters, the Christophobics, and the Scripture despisers some questions. I want to ask the secularists, where are the atheists? Where are the evolutionists? Where are the humanists? Where are the secularists? Why are they not in West Virginia explaining to the families that humans are nothing more than animals like the deer they shoot during hunting season? What kind of hope do the secularists offer the families of the victims of that horrible disaster back in West Virginia? They don't have passages to read like Lake just read to us a few moments ago. Christianity gave the miners hope. And this will be evident from their notes. It is also obvious from the places where they sought refuge, where they held the funerals, who conducted the funerals, and other symbols, as I shall mention. Did any of the notes mention Darwin? Or anything secular? Did the miners and their families comfort themselves in the fact that in school they learned that all religious teachings and practices are to be withheld, and that they were glad to learn that we are nothing more than something that evolved from the goo to the zoo, now to you? Even as there are no atheists in foxholes, so there are no atheists in collapsed minds or in the hearts of the families up above. When people approach death at a time that they were not expecting it, suddenly all secular false doctrines being pushed on us have no meaning. Today is Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. His best known speech was, "I Have a Dream," delivered in Washington, D.C. on August 28, 1963. Have you ever read his speech or listened to all of it? In his passion to bring freedom to blacks in America, he did not quote Darwin or any other secularist. But I want you to consider these allusions or quotations. First, in reference to Abraham Lincoln, while he was at the Lincoln Memorial, and referencing Lincoln's Gettysburg Address and the Emancipation Proclamation, King said, 50 years ago, a great American, in whose shadow we stand, signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Now, if you know anything about President Abraham Lincoln, you know he was not a secularist, not even close. He believed in God firmly and quoted the Scriptures, the Bible, throughout his presidency, throughout his life, and sought to live by its wisdom. To America's founding documents, King said, when the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir. This note was a promise that all men, yes, black men as well as white men, would be guaranteed the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And those rights coming, as the Declaration of Independence indicated, from God, from our Creator. Two documents that were written not on a foundation of secularism, but on theism. To the Declaration of Independence, he said, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. All men are created. And they're created equal. That's what drove him in his life's work. Not a secularistic belief, but a theistic belief. Then he quoted Amos chapter 5 and verse 24. He said, we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Quoting Amos, a prophet of God, not a promoter of Darwin. He also quoted Isaiah 40, verses 4 and 5, which is quoted at least four times in the New Testament by all four gospel writers. He said, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Man, that's Scripture. That's Isaiah, moved by the Holy Spirit. In referencing the song, My Country Tis of Thee, he said, this will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, my country, tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. King understood that we are God's children. Again, that's why he was giving this speech and why he was doing the work that he did. Not mere animals that have ascended from lower life forms. That truth of that song gives us hope. Secularism doesn't. And then finally, his last sentence was this. To the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty. We are free at last. Now, I want you to consider the thinking of the doomed miners and their families. I have 10 points I want to make. Number one, I'll see you on the other side. Here's what the article said. In wobbly printing, written in ink, on the back of an insurance application, 51-year-old Martin Toler Jr. said goodbye. For now. I'll see them on the other side, the note said. It wasn't bad, I just went to sleep. I love you. Where did Martin Toler discover that language? It wasn't from reading The Origin of Species. It was from reading the Scriptures. The Bible says there is life beyond death. That's why David, in that Scripture that Lake read earlier, told some people after his son had died that he then stopped fasting and got up and cleaned himself and ate. Why are you doing that? I can't bring him to me, but I shall go to him. Job wondered whether man ever lives again. And when you read the book named after him, you come to chapter 14, at first he sounds as though he does not believe that man shall live again. But then when you come to verse 14, he asks the question and indicates the answer. Job 14:14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. And then as you continue to read the debate between him and his friends, and you come to chapter 19, there he gives a more definitive answer when he said, in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." So either Job was thinking of, you know, living beyond the flesh, or of a resurrection and being able to see God. Clearly referring to life after death. What does secularism provide to people? Number two, what is the last thing that you would say to your family? Deborah Hastings said, "Of the 12 miners who died after Monday's explosion, at least a handful managed to scrawl a last testament to their families, according to loved ones. The exact number of messages is not yet known, at least at that time. I don't know if it is now or not." Another miner's brother said he knew of at least 4 handwritten goodbyes. Your life is ready to end in a matter of hours. You will not see anyone. You cannot leave an oral message. The light is dim. There is little upon which to write. What will you say? What is on your heart? What did Jesus say? Well, he wasn't in a cave, I know. And he was able to speak, but he wasn't able to write. To whom did he speak? And what did he say? To God, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To a sinner, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." To his family, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And to a friend, he said, "Behold your mother." To God again, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" To his enemies, he said, "I thirst." to all creation and to all heaven, he said, "It is finished." And then to God a third time, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What did Stephen say? His last words are recorded in Scripture as he was in the process of being murdered. In Acts 7 and verse 56, he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In verse 59, it says that they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And then he died. Number three, what shall we do with the survivor? Sole survivor Randall McCloy Jr., 26, of Simpson, was under sedation. Doctors in West Virginia had said that he was in a coma. But Shannon, another person involved in this, said Friday signs indicated he was not. We are dealing with this very issue in my Wednesday night Bible class. Do you know what to do when a loved one is incapacitated? What does the Bible say? Medicine is ever changing, but the Word of God never does. Does it give us any guidelines for the treatment of our loved ones? I invite you to come on Wednesday nights as we explore that issue. Number four, let us take care of each other. The author of the article quoted one man, I believe it was the father of one of the miners, as saying, "Those men were like brothers. They took care of each other." Well, they needed to take care of each other. In a mine, you can't be independent. Well, don't we need each other for the same reasons? The world is as dangerous as a mine. Guess what? We all die in the world, don't we? We're all going to die on this earth. I need you. I'll confess that. If you think that I'm weak and can't stand on my own two feet for saying that, then say it. Walk out of here saying, "Don Rule's a big wimp." And you're right. I need you, even as I need God. But I hope you can say to each other, "I need you too." We need each other because we depend upon each other. John wrote in his first letter, 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And then a little bit later, chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Number five, memorialized with crosses. In neighboring Barber County, home to four of the fallen miners, officials memorialized the men with four crosses. Why weren't they memorialized with ape bones? Or some other symbol of evolution? Why were they memorialized with crosses? A cross symbolizes death. But the death of Christ. And by His death, we have gained freedom from death. Not that we shall never die, but that death does not have a permanent hold on us. This is one of the messages of Hebrews chapter 2. In verses 14 and 15, it is written, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," that's us, "He," Jesus, Himself, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Number six, accurate communication. They were also seeking more details about poor communication on Wednesday morning that left relatives believing for 3 hours that 12 miners survived. Tom Gavin, Senator Byrd's press secretary, said the MSHA staffer who first called to say 12 miners were alive later called back to inform the senator of conflicting reports. But the staffer never called the office back to break the news that all but one had died. Senator Rockefeller's office reported a similar chain of events. Even with the best intentions, miscommunication happens. What happens when evil intentions are present? Do not repeat what you cannot verify. Paul essentially told that to the Corinthians in his last letter to them, 2 Corinthians at the end of the book, chapter 13, verse 1. Brother man, nail this verse down in your hearts. We need to hear this. Paul said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Well, what if you can verify it? Is it necessary to repeat it? Listen to the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. My goal as a Christian ought to be, I want to impart grace so I can build people up. Number seven, fix problems. The Federal Mine Safety and Health Administration cited the Saigo Mine for 208 violations in 2005, a number an agency official said was higher than normal for a mine of its size. The violations included 18 orders shutting parts of the mine until alleged violations were corrected, but none were deemed serious enough to close the entire operation. Problems, even little problems left, always turn into larger ones, either because many small ones accumulate and overwhelm, or because they lead to one large problem. Maybe this is why in the Song of Solomon, a book about beautiful relationships, says in the second chapter and verse 15, this noteworthy comment, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. They're just little foxes. But there's enough of them, he said, that they'll ruin the vines. They're just little problems. But left unchecked, they'll ruin a relationship. Number eight, and now for my last 3 points, I'm no longer going to be quoting from that Associated Press article, but rather from a Time Magazine article dated tomorrow. And that's because I got it from somebody who subscribes to it, and you get it ahead of time. So you can pick up this Time Magazine tomorrow at the store, January 16th. On the last page, there's a couple of comments that I think are very interesting. Living in luxury is not cheap. James Poniewozik said this, The reminder that some people still do this. That is mining. Coal mining. You know, I mean, it sounds so antique compared to the way most of us live and work, doesn't it? The reminder that some people still do this and that heating our houses and charging our iPods depend on it is even more arresting now that such tragedies have become rarer. Particularly when so many Americans work in sterile, comfortable, safe environments, attention must be paid to those who don't. As the son of one dead miner told the New York Times, he gave his life in there so I could go to the movies. You know, we complain if material life is not just right, don't we? But we forget what it takes to give us the life that we have. First from God, and then from our fellow earth citizens. You know something? I want others to work hard and to sacrifice so that I can live well. But do I work hard and sacrifice so that you can live well? God reminded the Israelites of this as they were getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's reminding them, hey, you're not going in just into a wilderness. You're going into a place where a lot of people have already set everything up for you. There's something you shouldn't forget. Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 10. So it shall be, Moses said, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Well, like here. All of us were either born here in Grants Pass or moved here into a city that was already built. Houses full of all good things which you did not fill. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. And we enjoy the luxuries of Grants Pass, Oregon, or if you're from someplace else, of your city. Because generations ahead of us have made it like that. And of course, we're making it better for generations after us. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, which you have eaten, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So yes, there's humans ahead of us, but who put those humans in place? It's all of God. Don't forget the Lord. Number 9, still quoting from that Time magazine article, death stalks all of us. Now remember that last quotation that I just read from this author. He then said this, then again, on September 11th, 2001, almost 3,000 people died because they showed up at comfortable, safe jobs as secretaries, traders, and flight attendants. The king dies even as the pauper. Years ago, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon contemplated the truth that regardless of who you are, what kind of person you are, or what you do in life, from one extreme to the other, there's one thing that happens to all of us. Ecclesiastes 9, starting at verse 2. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Whether you're over 2 miles into the earth or over a quarter of a mile high up in a skyscraper, people could not escape death. Sailors in submarines miles below the surface of the earth have sunk to their deaths. Astronauts on the edge of the atmosphere have had their lives suddenly ended. Look at everything that we do to avoid death. I'm going to use myself as an example. Okay? You all know that I had a kidney transplant. Well, why did I do that? Because I didn't want to die or go on dialysis. I didn't like either one of those options right now. But in order to make sure that my body doesn't reject my mother's kidney, I have to take cyclosporine and azathioprine. But, you know, like most medicines, those cause side effects. So they cause high blood pressure and high cholesterol. So I got to take drugs for each of those. Well, the doctor also says, we want you to take an aspirin, because I had a major blood clot one time, and said, we don't want you to get a stroke either. So I take all those so that I won't die? Well, yes, that's kind of why we say we do it, but I know I'm going to die. I put the seatbelt on in my car driving here, and if I'd hit somebody, the airbag would have bashed me in the face so I can live. But I know it's not forever. You know, I just wonder how many people here are not on some kind of prescription drug. Now, I'm not going to ask for any show of hands, but I did ask one brother, and he's a tough old guy. He's 66 years old, same age as my dad, and that's Gene Tomlinson. And I told him, I said, God bless you, brother. I don't know where you are. You just sit over here. You threw a curveball at me. Oh, there he is, over there. He doesn't take any prescription drugs. I would guess he's the exception rather than the rule. Of course, he's a tough old guy. And amen, somebody said. All right. Okay, finally, the last point, number 10. You know, after saying we're all going to die anyways, well, what is your life? Last time I want to quote from that Time magazine article. For a brief cultural moment, 9/11 turned average Americans into coal miners. That is, it suddenly became plausible to ask, if I die today doing this job, will it have been worth it? For what are you working? Now, there's nothing shameful about your employment, as long as it's not sinful employment, but do you know why you have that job? When you're at work, do you say, well, this is good enough for the one we're doing it for, or something like that, kind of indicating like it's okay to do a mediocre job? Let me show you something from Ephesians chapter 5, where the Holy Spirit tells us for whom we're working, even at our so-called secular jobs. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Bond servants, or we could say employees, workers, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to the men, or to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then he says this to the masters or the employers. To those who may abuse their authority and power, he gives this warning. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. The death of these coal miners was really not different than anyone else. You know, in 2003, there were about 123 traffic deaths in America every day. Every day in 2003, on average, 123 people died out on the road. That didn't make the news, did it? Most of the time it doesn't, unless there's something unusual about it or a bunch die at one time. So, am I doing anything to prevent death? Well, again, we all do things to try and delay it, don't we? And that's all that we can do is delay it. But sooner or later, whether by unnatural or natural means, we'll die. So the question is this. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to die today? And the only way to be prepared is to be in Jesus Christ. And the only way to get into Jesus Christ is by accepting Him as the Son of God and by being baptized into Him. You can do that this morning. There's a baptistry behind us. I or someone else in the congregation who maybe has been teaching you would be more than delighted to put you into Christ today. Come forward right now if you have that need as we stand and sing.